All right, good evening. We're ready to continue. We were a little confused. We didn't make a clear mark, but I think what we're going to do, we need to keep on moving, is get right into the third chapter. All right, so chapter 3 of Genesis. This is the most important chapter in the Bible. Now, yes.
Did we do chapter 3?
Well, I'm okay. There was confusion.
We did.
Yeah. Okay, I've done Genesis in the last for 2 months so many times. I'm doing it in confirmation class. Okay, then we're ready to go with 4. That's where we are. Okay. All right. Good. I could not figure it out for the life of me. All right. Then let's take a look at chapter 4. Yes, I remember saying we should pick up the pace now. And we don't pick up the pace in chapter 3. That's okay. Chapter 4. Remember what is happening. Moses is not telling us the story of what happened. He's telling us the story of God rescuing man from sin. And anything that doesn't fit that story, he leaves out. And so it's bare bones detail. And it's very important to see what happens. The sequence of what happens is important because Moses is telling us what we need to know to deal with sin. So, Adam and Eve sin. They don't have a clue about what to do, but God comes nevertheless because he doesn't simply want human beings. He wants Adam and Eve. He wants us, the ones that were Adam and Eve and the ones that would be. Those are the ones he wanted to redeem. Well, that's a difficult job. To wipe out us and start over, that's simple. But to pay the penalty for our sins, that's difficult. So, God comes. He tells Satan, you're not going to win. Adam and Eve are watching, bystanders, off to the side, not active participants. And when all is said and done, they are, once again, God's children. Why? Because God, in his love, came, and his care and concern for them created faith in their hearts and made them children of God again. What was their part in that? Nothing. They did not contribute to their salvation. Once they were God's children, they began to live lives as children of God in a world of sin. So God tells Eve, raising a family isn't just simply going to be a joy, it's going to be tough going. Says to Adam, making a living is not going to be the satisfactory thing that it would have completely been. Instead, weeds and thorns and thistles and so forth. God shows them that their fig leaves won't do, anything they do won't do, so he gives them new clothing. Shockingly, he kills animals to give them this clothing. We can speculate backwards from where we are and say, well, fur was a good idea, you know. But Moses isn't telling us that God was a good haberdasher and wanted them to have better clothes. He's telling us about Jesus Christ. And so, then he sets an angel at the garden, drives man out. He can't be where the tree of life is. That's not going to work. What happened to the tree of life? Don't have a clue. Surely would have disappeared in the flood, if not before. But again, Moses doesn't care about that. He wants to tell us the story that is going to end, and he doesn't even know how it's going to end in all of its details, but he wants to tell us about the woman's seed. That's what he is doing. So, after Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, and he puts an angel, a cherubim. Cherubim is a plural. Cherub is singular. Cherubim is plural. So, there is cherubim, more than one, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You can't come any longer into the presence of God and his goodness. In the last chapter of the Bible, we'll see the tree of life again. All right. There was no, Moses did not write four. There was no four in his, you know. Well, we've got a big white space there, don't we? There's a big white space between the end of three and the beginning of four, and there's a big number there. Moses did not put that there, so don't give that more credence than it deserves. The story simply goes on. And what's the next story? It's, well, in the last chapter he told us, Moses said God told Adam and Eve that the families would be a problem, making a living would be a problem, and so forth. And so now what occurs? Eve becomes pregnant, has a child. Is it her first child? We don't know. But, you know, it's as much, it's at least a little more reasonable to believe that it is the first child than to believe that it isn't. There's no indication. But she gives birth to Cain. Cain is a word in Hebrew that sounds like brought forth or acquired. Now this is very interesting because what language did Adam and Eve speak?
What language did they speak?
Well, the name sounds in Hebrew like acquired. Well, did they speak Hebrew? Well, you know, again, speculation. We simply don't know. But nevertheless, it's not a coincidence that Cain sounds like the Hebrew word for brought forth or acquired. I've gotten. So I have gotten up with a man, the Lord. That's what the Hebrew says. It is not invalid or impossible to translate, I have, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. It can, because Hebrew does not have a lot of words. There are three times more words in the 23rd Psalm in English than there are in Hebrew. Because English has gigantic numbers of words. I mean, it's like the way the government works. You know, you got a problem, you throw money at it. In English, you have a problem, you throw words at it. Okay, but Hebrew is very few words. So the words, in putting them over into English, are, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And it makes sense. But liberal scholars don't believe that Eve had any idea what the promises were. Well, I don't believe that. They know much more than we might think that they do. She thinks that, and that's the way I'm going to interpret it, I've gotten a man, the Lord, Luther translates it that way. She thinks the Savior has been born, the woman's seed. It's reasonable. A child is going to be born who will redeem you. Well, she has a child. Well, this sin thing is bad and getting worse. So if a child is born, and I suppose after giving birth to Cain, she was particularly aware of how difficult it is to live in a world of sin. But at any rate, she thinks she has the Messiah, the woman's seed. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And notice the general nature of the phrase. Later, she gave birth. Might have been a daughter before Cain, three daughters and two sons in between. Don't know. Unimportant. It doesn't matter. He's just telling us what the story is. So, now again, how do you understand this story? When I grew up, the Sunday school material had Abel's smoke from his offering going up and Cain's was crawling along the ground. God didn't accept his sacrifice. Why? Well, because Cain wasn't a good guy. I think we need to read more carefully. Listen simply to what the text says, not what we think. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time means that they did what seemed the appropriate thing to do. They brought offerings. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Well, how do you get fat portions? You have to kill the animal. And the fat portions are burned. Well, anybody who barbecues knows that burning up the fat is going to smell pleasant. All right. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Well, why? Well, first of all, let's realize that God had been talking about offerings before. How did Cain and Abel decide that they ought to bring offerings to the Lord? Because Adam and Eve taught them that. That's what they were doing. Why is Cain so upset? And why is he so adamantly unwilling to respond to the Lord as the story goes on? You have to keep that in the back of your mind.
Yes. I was looking at the word some of the fruits.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
So it's like he's pointing out, like for instance, he mentions what part of the meat that Abel bought forth, which is the one that would bring pleasant smells, when Cain only bought some of the fruit. So is the sum the good parts?
Well,
I mean, it didn't really
but
say.
It says Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. What is the word in the text that suggests that the problem was the offering? There is one small word that tells us that there was a problem.
But.
No.
But.
Oh,
the firstborn.
If it had simply been an accounting of the particular offerings that they brought, it would have said, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. But it says, but Abel brought this. Well, that's a little word, and someone could say, well, that's not that big a deal. But just follow the story, and you'll see what's happening.
Are you recording?
Yes.
Are you recording?
Yes.
Okay.
Cain, Moses.
The sign-in sheet?
Moses, in the rest of the chapter, later is going to explain the fact that there were unbelievers and believers. And in this chapter, it's believers who are the focus. And in the fifth chapter, unbelievers. Who are the focus in chapter 4 because of Cain. And in chapter 5, then, we get Seth, who is the replacement, probably, for Abel. All right. So Cain's the firstborn. He should, under normal circumstances, be the one who would be the ancestor of Jesus. You know, it goes through the firstborn. But it never works that way. Cain disqualifies himself by committing murder. Abel is killed, and Seth ends up being the one. All right, what happens? So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Notice how Moses emphasizes how upset Cain was. Well, why?
Jealous?
Okay, he's jealous, but remember, we're not, Moses isn't telling us in explicit words why, but he is telling us that Cain was extremely upset. So the idea that one day they got up in the morning and they said, you know what, we should do a sacrifice. So Cain brings his, and Abel brings his, and it doesn't work out. This does not fit the story. This is a serious clash, and it's going to get worse. This is a serious clash between God and Cain. And Moses is telling us how sin works in the world. That's what he had ever since the promise was given. He told Eve, you're going to have a difficult time. Told Adam. Now we see the one that she thinks is the Messiah is a murderer. Okay. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Edna, you have a question? Go for it.
Verse 5, it says, "But on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor." So, in other words, it seems to me that there was a problem here with Cain before there was this offering.
And there was pleasure with Abel, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we're talking about a relationship, not just a single incident that happened one day.
Yeah.
Okay? So the Lord says, "Well, why are you angry? Why is your face down?" Well, we know what that means, downcast. When someone is unhappy, everything goes down. And when they're happy, you know, everything's up. All right. Now notice what God says. If you do what is right. It doesn't say if you had the right attitude, you know, which is what we always say. Well, why didn't God accept Cain's sacrifice? Well, because his heart wasn't right. Well, no doubt his heart wasn't right, but we know his heart wasn't right because he didn't do what was right. So, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Why are you so kicking against authority here? Just do what's right. And Cain is saying, "No, I don't have to do that." Maybe he had to go to his brother Abel and get a lamb, and he didn't want to do that. I have no idea. Who knows? But God had killed an animal and provided the clothing, and that's what he ought to do. That was the sacrifice. It isn't later on in the Bible that blood sacrifice becomes important. It's important right from the word go. Yes?
I guess for me, I mean, if I lived back at that time where I was in God's presence, I would be so overwhelmed in fear and love of God that why would I be mad? You know, I'm just saying that it just seems like that's really, that's so inappropriate. God is God. Why would you get mad at God? God is God.
Well, it certainly does not make sense to rebel against God. But, you know, every one of us has been in some situation, usually when we lose our temper, where we're saying things that we know at the moment we shouldn't say, that we're going to regret saying later, and we say them anyway.
I guess what I'm trying to say...
This is the power of sin. Yes.
I guess what I'm trying to say is that shows you just how great sin is, because you're looking at God. It's not like we have his word and we don't see him, but you are face to face with God and you are showing anger towards him.
And you're getting exactly what Moses wants to tell us. Moses wants to tell us, don't you underestimate the power of sin. It's like a lion, and that's what God is going to say, crouching at your door, and it'll have you. And there isn't anything you can do, because the power to resist sin rests not in your will or your ability, but in God's grace. And so if you reject God's grace, you're lost. There are all kinds of people out there who believe that you live a good life. It is, if you live a good life, then God will accept you. That's the American folk religion, you know, the religion of the people, and it is the folk religion everywhere. Christianity is a religion of mystery and of revelation. It does not make sense to us. It does not come from us. It comes from God to us. You know, you have to go to God. Somebody said last night when they were urging or suggesting to Pastor Tackmeyer that he should not take the call that he has. That here in California, we go to the snow. The snow does not come to us. He has a call to Wisconsin.
Right. I guess he's going to tell us on Sunday.
Yeah, well, it'll be announced on Sunday, but he got it on Sunday, so quite a few people know that already.
Pastor
All right.
Pastor Yankee here.
No, Pastor Yankee doesn't have anything to do with it.
No. Oh. It was one of the pastors that I remember the apostles that's on the call board.
Oh, Pastor Yonke is president, but it's the district president in Wisconsin who's involved, not ours.
Yeah.
All right. So what happens? God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And I told you to do what was right. I showed Adam and Eve, and they showed you.
So what he was supposed to do is offer an animal sacrifice.
Yes, a blood okay. sacrifice. Right. Because a sacrifice without blood, you know, the children of Israel later on brought cereal offerings and oil, and they offered things to the Lord, but those things were peripheral. I mean, Passover, the center of Passover is an animal dies. And John the Baptizer points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So then God says to Cain, but if you do not do what is right, if you refuse to realize that someone has to die in your place, that you can't bring your own sacrifice by your choice, what you wish to do, but instead you have to depend upon the Lord, then sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And if you don't, you're going to lose. Master it in English makes us think that somehow you summon up the powers within you. The animal is crouching at the door. One of two things happens. You get eaten or you win. It doesn't have to do with how you win, but that you win. Okay, I think Marla says.
Yeah, I was that because that to me negates what you had said previously. It's nothing that we do.
Yeah, the English word master that the NIV is translated here is a word that suggests things that come out of your power, whereas the meaning is the lion eats you or you win. And it doesn't say anything about how that's accomplished. So the simple picture is, you can't do it yourself, Cain. You know, you're going to lose. Now, but Cain won't listen. He ignores the Lord. Oh, excuse me, yes. Right.
For some of the new people or new people in membership, doesn't the blood sacrifice... Isn't he trying to set the stage, so to speak, for Jesus?
But I would rather say that because the woman's seed, Jesus, is promised, the promise that he's coming is setting the stage. Moses isn't doing it, except that he's telling us what happened. Now, you know, if somebody says, I think God just wanted them to have better clothes, and you're taking this way beyond what's there... Fine. More power to you. Go. Then for you, the sacrifice will come under Abraham. You know, or no, Noah. Noah's going to bring an offering. But I just can't accept that any longer. The more you study this, the more it simply fits together. And yes, Ed.
Well, I think when Adam and Eve looked at each other and saw that animal skin, they knew someone had to die for that covering.
I'm not so sure they saw the skin. I think they saw God make the animal. But that's, you're right. At any rate, they certainly knew where it came from.
Right.
And that had to be shocking to them. You know, death. The wages of sin is death. There has to be a death. But... it's not going to be your death. The woman's seed is going to come and crush Satan's head. Yes?
But then it had more impact because God was killing something that just created.
Yes. Right. Well, it certainly wasn't Adam and Eve's idea to kill an animal. It was God's idea. We're always, in all of these stories, these very important first stories in Genesis, we are seeing our relationship with God. And the natural state of man is to make clothes out of fig leaves. Solve your problem. And that's what Cain was doing. Cain was doing his own thing. And Moses is telling us, it's not going to work. And if you don't get with the program, sin is going to destroy you. It's crouching at the door. And it's like Jesus saying to Judas, "Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas could have just dropped whatever he was holding, if he was holding anything, and said, "What have I done? Can you forgive me?" And Jesus would have forgiven him. He was calling him back. And when God says to Cain, "If you do not do what is right," now, see, right away, what we hear is, you got to do right things. But when God says, if you don't do what's right, he means trust in Jesus, in our terms. Bring the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, that can take, do what I told you to do to save you. That will save you. Okay. But what's Cain's reaction? Well, this Abel's making me look bad. We get rid of Abel, and there only be Cain left. Looks good, you know. So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What's the charge? Law and order, second half. What does the DA charge him with?
Premeditated
first degree murder. It's clearly planned. Let's go out to the field. They weren't taking a stroll. Okay. And he kills him. Then, and you see again these stories, Moses just, it's so bare bones, you know. You only get what is absolutely necessary. If you were to make a movie of this, you'd have to invent all kinds of things. Otherwise, the whole movie would last 12 and a half seconds, you know. So you have to imagine, which is what words do, varying things. And there's nothing wrong with a little sanctified imagination, as long as what you think doesn't change what the story says. Then you better back off. Okay, so the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know." It's that's that thing. We talked about that not too long ago, didn't we? Doc, I can never remember his name. Dr. Huxtable.
Bill Cosby.
Bill Cosby has a whole monologue on "I don't know." I'm fooling there, but he says, "I don't know. The famous line, am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know where he is?" And God doesn't even respond. He says, "What have you done?" And it's just like, what does it make you think of?
David and Nathan the prophet.
That's all the way back to here.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Go back to chapter 2.
Yeah, well, chapter 2, but Genesis 3. Where are you? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? You know, these are not questions to get information.
Except, you know, we as parents do this with our kids.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, these are not...
Well, God does it with his children. Why shouldn't you do it?
These are emotions that we all go through. You know, whether we as a parent or as, you know, either as Cain or as Abel, you know, we go through those same emotions, you know. Mm-hmm. And so this is really well done.
Yes. and you know why? You know why? It's well done because it's real.
I know.
And God, what are the two in the Old Testament? What are the two relationship pictures that God uses to describe himself? That's not an easy question, and it's not obvious. He describes himself, particularly in the prophets, as an aggrieved parent. The ox knows its master's where the manger is, but my children do not know. What is more pathetic in a way than a parent who will do anything for his child but is rejected by his child. It's really sad. The prodigal son. Give me my inheritance. You're not dying fast enough. No. What's the other picture?
Husband?
What kind of husband?
Cheated on husband.
Yeah, cockolded is the word. Cockolded husband. They cheated on husband. God calls Hosea to be his prophet, and he tells him, I'm embellishing here, he calls him to be his prophet, but in effect God says, we're not ready to do the prophet thing, you know, tell God's people God's word. First you have to marry the town whore. So he salutes smartly and does that, marries Gomer. She promptly has an affair on him, gets pregnant, and gives birth to a child. And God says, well, give him... The names are all significant. Not my people, the glory has departed, and so forth. But three times she does this. And each time Hosea takes her back, because that's what God wants him to do. And then finally God says, okay, now you can speak for me, because now you understand how I feel, right? Mm-hmm. All right. But look how dramatic this is. This is really powerful. What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What's the dramatic thing that has been at the center of things since late in the last chapter?
Blood.
Blood. Because blood is the life. That's everything. You die or you live. And you took his life away, and his blood is crying out to me from the ground. So, Cain's a farmer. God says, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, your field, your place where you labored, not just from the ground in general, because Cain took Abel out into his field and killed him there. Ground was easier to dig there. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Is that simply a curse? Had Cain committed the unforgivable sin?
No.
Well, it doesn't seem that way. I think we got to be careful making judgments like that. But the point is that God is not taking his life. He could have. He has an opportunity to repent. What is his reaction? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Just like his father. The woman you put here. This is not fair. You're giving me a greater punishment than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. Isn't that bad enough? I'm a farmer and I can't farm. And I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.
It's like he's having a pity party.
Yeah, right. Well, welcome to the world.
Yeah.
But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And that was very important. That's going to come back later in the chapter. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain. First tat, I guess. I don't know. Tattoo. I don't know what the mark of Cain was, but at any rate, the mark of Cain. So that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. But notice that everything that he is saying, Cain is saying. He says to God, you are driving me away. God reached out to him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of wandering. That's what Nod means. And where is the land of wandering?
East of Eden.
east of Eden.
Farther east.
Yeah, farther east, because then we're right. But east of Eden sounds familiar, doesn't it? Tennessee Williams. Tennessee Williams grew up in the South. He knew the Bible, went to Sunday school. I don't know if he was particularly religious, but at any rate, that affected him. And when he wrote a story about how evil goes from one generation to another, that's what East of Eden is about. Yeah.
Steinbeck.
Oh, I said Tennessee Williams. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Williams is even worse.
Thank you. Yeah, right. Well, they both grew up in the South, too.
Steinbeck was, no, he was California.
Salinas. But he didn't grow up there, did he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Ah, all right. Well, I'm thinking of Tennessee Williams. He grew up in the South. Okay, yeah. I'm always saying Tennessee Williams. I think I made a mistake 5 years ago, and yeah, right. Yeah, and my punishment is more than I can bear. Right. All right, okay, it's God's fault. All right, thank you, John Steinbeck. Right. Okay, I'm going to look up John though. Yeah. See, just in case. Yeah, I'm right. You're probably right. I don't know. Okay. So verse 7. But at any rate, the story of East of Eden is about the power of evil, and so he get like it's like Shakespeare. You know, if you read Shakespeare and you don't know the Bible, you'll miss half of what it's about. Shakespeare grew up like people did, and his day steeped in the scriptures, and his allusions and pictures are everywhere. Allusions to the scripture are throughout his plays. It was just part of the way they thought and lived. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. But this is not the Toledoth or the account of Cain. There is no account of Cain. You have to have some redeeming feature. So later on we'll see Ishmael, for instance, has a Toledoth. But Cain has no redeeming feature whatsoever. But he has children. She became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. So right away he gets away from the land where you're dependent on God, and cities. See, cities are evil. You have to watch out. And he named it after his son Enoch. He's making his own name. He's building his own dynasty. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Now, if you start with Adam and you get to Lamech, then you have seven generations, and Moses is going to sum this up by saying, you know, things really got evil. Lamech married two women. Well, you know, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Well, why would Moses mention that?
Well, up to that point, it sounded like they were all just married to one.
Yeah, because that's the pattern that God had set, and they were following it, but not Lamech. Now the rebellion of Cain is growing. Mm-hmm. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Well, Abraham was one of those shepherds. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Don't quite know what to make of that, but music certainly can serve the Lord. Yes. See, what's critical about the people who believe in God? What's the key to their life?
That they serve God.
Yeah, that they believed in God, and they're going to be with Him eternally. But when you talk about the people who reject God, the only thing that's important is what they accomplish on the earth.
Okay, because it does always say, and he was, that he found favor in God's sight. You know, throughout the Old Testament, it always mentions whenever.
And the opposite, if you go to Kings and Chronicles, you will see the chronicler because we don't know who it was, but the chronicler will say, Ahab did this and this and this, and they're like one or two mm-hmm. sentences. Mm-hmm. He built so many fortified cities and conquered this land.
He did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Yes. And so, okay, built the cities, that's it. And my, those things, all those Israelite kings that were did evil in the sight of the Lord are household words today, aren't they?
Yeah, right.
Ahab's probably the only one you can remember after that. And that's because he was really evil and married the wrong woman. It was just a bad time. All right, so I think that Moses does not, I'm sure that the people who believed in God also did things. But that's not what marks their lives. And if your life is centered in what you accomplished here, something very bad is going to happen to you. What is it? You're going to get old and die. First, you'll get old, and for most people, that will make you irrelevant. Maybe you get Alzheimer's, you know. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, you become irrelevant, even if you have great wealth, for example, because it's only a matter of who's going to get it. You're not important anymore. And when you die, you're really not important. If you really accomplish something, maybe you can get your name in, you're Jubal, the father of all who play the harp. Or you're in the list of presidents of the United States. Or something, you know. But that's it. That's all there is, and that's going to pass away. Well, we Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Now, there's an interesting thing, because you got the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. What do we do with that? Well, it's very difficult to know what to do with that. Moses can simply be saying that Tubal-Cain forged tools, and the result of that was that there were metal tools and bronze and iron. Did he do them out of bronze and iron? Or is he the one who learned forging? I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. That's right. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So these people get mentioned, and truth be told, we don't have a clue. Now, maybe the first people who were reading this, those names meant something, and we're missing it. Don't know. But tells us more about Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What does that mean? What is Lamech saying?
Isn't he challenging God?
Yeah.
Bring it on?
Yeah. You were going to punish someone who killed Cain seven times. But I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man who had his whole life in front of him, for just injuring me. And this is who I am. What can you do? Adam lay with his wife again. That's the end of Cain and down to Lamech, and that's it, gone, no longer significant in the story. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And did they have other children? Very likely, very possibly. We would certainly expect that to be, because the command of the Lord was be fruitful and multiply. Eve says, she had said, I've gotten a man of the Lord. Well, that didn't work. God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. So we've given up on Cain. Boy, the family history is not going well at all. things get worse and worse, and Adam and Eve are witnessing all of this, because their lives are carrying them into the lives of these people who follow, because of the age that they lived. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And so Moses tells us right here, he's going to carry that further, but here he tells us the line is moving on. He mentions Enosh because Enosh is not the woman's seed, but it's going to come. The process is underway. Yes?
Where did all these other people come from? The ones that married him and that his sons married and Seth married?
See, okay, there's no connecting the birth of any of these people with any years of anyone living. Later on it says somebody lived so many years, and then the important one was born, who's part of the genealogy, but he lived 900 years. So
did other of Adam and Eve's children fall away from God also and went the way of...
Well, why would you think that Cain was born Enoch, and Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael and Methusael, Methushael, that those were the only children that they had. And how many of the children of Israel, of the children of Jacob, Israel, how many people left Canaan and went to Egypt at the time of Joseph?
It's just
11.
No?
It's
almost the perfect number.
144.
70. Seven times 10, 70. 70 people were in the household. 400 years later, there's probably 1.6 million, half the life of Adam. So, you know, we can think, well, there were only 15 people. But Moses doesn't worry about that.
I mean, if Adam and Eve were the first, we know Adam and Eve were the first man and woman, so when I read it, I just assume that Ada and Zillah are his sisters.
Whose sisters?
Lamech's sisters, that he married his sisters, because...
Oh, no, my goodness, we're seven generations from Adam.
Oh, that's true.
Think of the number of people in your family in seven generations.
Yeah. I forgot all the people in between,
It's
like that's right. I saw the people and I went back to Lamech, sorry about that.
One of the congregations I served in Michigan was started by a group of people who left Cleveland at the turn of the century, Germans, and they went up into Michigan. Didn't like the city, I guess. I don't know what was all involved. So certainly some of them did. They wanted to farm, so they left Cleveland, and they settled up there. And they, of course, they're German Lutherans, and they wanted to have a church. And by like 1912, there were 70 children in the Sunday school. Well, there were only like 12 or 15 families, you know. Now, by the 1920s, the congregation was dying because World War I came, the kids grew up, the land was not that good, everybody left, and you weren't having 13 children anymore. All right, well, so however it worked, it worked. All right, let's keep on going. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Did Adam and Eve call on the name of the Lord? Well, not apparently in the sense that this phrase must mean. So we have to think to ourselves, well, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Again, throughout the scripture, we see the importance of words. Adam's job was giving names, and that's more way beyond just figuring out inventing a bunch of names. You know, like you just built a subdivision, and now you got to come up with 25 names for the streets. You know, so you're putting all kinds of things together, or you just name them elm and main, I don't know, whatever. But that's not his job, to just give a bunch of names. He has to understand things. So names are important. The name of something and that thing are the same thing. So if you call on the name of the Lord, then everybody knows what you're doing. You are proclaiming the name of the Lord. And that seems to be the most sensible guess for the meaning of the phrase. Because there are all kinds of people who don't believe in the Lord now, the believers are proclaiming the name of the Lord. They are calling on the name of the Lord. If it simply means that they worship the Lord, that doesn't make sense, because so did Adam and Eve. And at that time, men began to do something. So Moses is telling us, look, folks, you live in a world where there are believers and unbelievers. Here's how it started. Here's how it began. And you see that even though God was reaching out to people, many people rejected him. And so we reach a point where the believers are living in a world where they have to proclaim the name of the Lord. They have to call on the name of the Lord publicly, because the unbelievers are growing. Okay. This ends the toledoth of the earth. Now we get the toledoth, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account. The Hebrew word for written account is toledoth. It's such a great word, it seems kind of a waste to lose it. There are 10 toledoths in Genesis. Moses is a Hebrew, he likes structure. There are 10 accounts based on the people, whether they were believers or unbelievers, whatever. These are the stories, the toledoths of these people. And it always has to do with the progeny, the children. So Abraham's toledoth is called the toledoth of Terah. It's the toledoth of Terah, but it's about Abraham, Terah's son. And it's always that way. So this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. He called them man. See, English, man is can be two things. It can be human or male. But like Greek and Hebrew have words for human beings and males. All right, so Moses gives us just a little summary of where Adam's line came from. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Good news and bad, right? The child is born, the one who is going to be the forebearer of Christ, but
he's just like Adam.
He's born in, not in God's image, he's born in Adam's image. So chip off the old block. That's sad. And that's going to be the sad tale until one day in Nazareth, an angel appears to Mary and says, "You're going to have a child." How can that be, since I am a virgin? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. So that holy thing to be born of you will be called the Son of God. When Adam had lived, After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. The tale of everyone. And then he died.
Yep.
And, you know, somehow or another, we can read that passage and keep it separate from ourselves. But it doesn't stay separate, because people die. And then it's very, very real. But God wants us to realize, that's why Moses is writing this, you do not have a clue about what you can do to solve your problem. It's all in the Word. It's here. And everything that matters is here. Not what you think about the book. Not the way you'd like to interpret it. Well, gee, you know, this is the 20th century. You know. Well, hooray. We've really improved, haven't we? We just, unlike Cain, we kill them by the hundreds and thousands. So, you know, it's a sad tale and it's a wonderful tale. God wants to redeem his people. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. So, and I think Moses mentioned Enosh just to say that things are going on. But now I'll tell you the line. This is the genealogy. The genealogies are important because God is going to bring the woman's seed into the world. When Enosh had lived 90 years, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. So you get over 900, and time is running short. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years and then he died. Didn't quite make it. Then, now also we need to realize that Hebrew genealogies are not like ours. If you get the software for a family tree, it becomes your mission in life now to locate all those people. You know, you go to Europe maybe, or you call up the Mormons and see what you can find out, and so forth. And you, because the program's got all the lines and you want to fill those in, and it's very satisfying. Well, Hebrew people just didn't look at it that way. It's who's important. So toting up the years and then figuring out the age of the earth is not what Hebrew genealogies are about. All right. Jared gets to 962. When Enoch, who is his Jared's son, had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away, which was different than, and he died. There's not an indication that the other people were all evil and Methuselah was the only good one, but a special relationship. I mean, what can you say? He walked with God and he was no more. And beyond that, I can't figure out anything that isn't utter speculation. Where do most people? Where do most people meet Methuselah?
Oldest man?
Yeah, no. Nope. Well, we have less and less biblical knowledge, is what I'm getting at. You might have met him in Sunday school, and learned the name, but most people know Methuselah from Porgy and Bess. Methuselah lived 900 years. Right. Okay. And that's a song of disbelief.
Yeah.
Okay. After he became the father of Lamech, same name, not the same guy, he lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years. Good genes. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And said, and look at the name Noah. Noah sounds like Hebrew for comfort. and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." What does it sound like? Why would you name your son Comfort? A little speculation here. Holy speculation. H-O-L-Y.
Because he was to be a blessing.
But why isn't every child to be a blessing? Oh, you think it's a prophecy. Yeah, and it may be. That's legitimate. But what's happening? What is happening that we know is happening?
Lots of sin.
Yeah, and
fewer good people
believers. Because finally, Noah, his three sons, and their wives are the only ones left who believe. So it almost is like a hope, isn't it? It's like the curse seems to be taking over the world, not the promise. The promise is in danger of disappearing, but the curse, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Did the Lord curse the ground?
Yes.
Yeah? No, that's exactly what he did. It's not going to be easy. You can't pluck the fruit off the tree. You got to get out there with your shovel and dig. So farming and gardening has many, many spiritual lessons. Yes?
Well, as Christians, we have sorrow in our life. We have joy and we hold fast to the promise of salvation. But I keep thinking with Adam and Eve, once they left Eden, could they have ever experienced joy again? I mean, being the only people who knew what they actually lost.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and they lived a long
time. She gave birth to Cain and said, "I've gotten a man, the Lord." Mm-hmm. But what was her real joy? See, your question, I'm going to be critical, your question assumes that we ought to have happiness. And the poor Adam and Eve, they didn't have happiness. That happiness, that kind of happiness is at best passing. Because you lose your health, you lose your strength. The truth is that the only real hope that there is, the only thing that matters and lasts, is God's comfort. I think what's happening is the family is getting together and they named him Hope. Or Comfort. And I mean, you know, a name that looks forward, that is a plea to God, that God will bring comfort. Lamech lived 777. Should have gone to Reno, huh? And then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
The only cripples mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah, there you go. Were they all born at one time? Maybe they were. But the three of them. And why are the three mentioned? Because they're believers. And in their life, God is going to act. So the next story comes. Now, you try to get the overall picture of what is happening. God is trying his best to prevent sin from taking over. Well, why is God so helpless? Why is God so hidden? Why doesn't he just step up there and straighten everybody out and do a little something? Well, he's about to step up and do a little something. But again, we have this simplistic idea that God either ought to take over everything and solve our problems, or we don't need him at all. And we'll get along by ourselves just fine, thank you very much. When in fact the truth is that we can't handle it at all, and we do need God, but it just doesn't work. And certainly one of the themes of the Old Testament is that God tried everything, and it all failed. And the only way that things could be redeemed was for God himself to come into the world. So the whole story of the Old Testament is everything was tried and none of it worked. I mean, God tried valiantly to reach out to Cain to bring him back, but things just got worse and worse and worse. He acts in the flood, but then the very same thing happens again. As soon as we're done with the flood, we'll see the very thing, same thing happens again. Well, God wants his purpose to be accomplished. He wants the people who are going to be, well, I've got to be careful. There are people who are going to be born and according to God's command. And God's command is be fruitful and fill the earth. And those characters after Noah didn't want to go out and fill the earth. They wanted to stay right where they were, and they could make their way without following God's commands. So the Tower of Babel, the story of the Tower of Babel, and God forces them. But then what happens? God is trying to deal with all the people of the world, and he gives up on that, and he narrows down on one family, Terah. Terah fails, but his son, Abram, God is successful, yes.
Well, his promise was that he would give us Jesus to save us all. It just seems to me like it's not so much that he was trying everything to bring people, to turn people towards him. It was like he was showing us all the different ways that we continue to sin against them, which is the reason why we needed the Savior to begin with. So it would be more of an eye-opening for us to see that no matter what we do, how much he gives us to point us in his direction, we needed our Savior.
That's what I was trying to say very hard, and you said it very well.
Okay.
God tried everything, not because he had to figure
right.
it out, but because we needed to see it. That's exactly, that's the point I was trying to make, and you made it very, very well. So that's exactly right, but just follow. So Abraham comes. Well, it's all one problem after another. He tells them to stay in the promised land because that's where the child is going to be born, but everything's going to hell in a handbasket. So finally, he takes them to Egypt, and on the stories go. Then God's going to rule his people through the priests, and the Urim and the Thummim on the priests. That'll be a theocracy, if you will. But that fails. So then God raises up kings, although he told Moses right from the beginning that that's exactly what would happen, and it wouldn't work, but hey, we'll try it out. And that fails miserably.
Samuel.
Samuel what?
God didn't tell Moses about kings. He told Samuel.
And he told Moses. He told Samuel too, but in Deuteronomy, I have to look that up. I can tell you exactly where it is quickly.
Okay.
But he told Moses what was going to happen among the children of Israel, and then the kings failed, and then we're left with the prophets, and that failed too. The prophets themselves didn't necessarily fail. I mean, they were faithful in carrying out their responsibility, but it didn't work in fixing the problem, until finally God's people are carried away and all that is left is a tiny remnant. Nothing we do will work. And out of that tiny remnant, a branch out of Jesse's root comes the Savior. All right, let's hear about the flood. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of men saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. We're going back. We're going back. Because Moses is telling us why everything went to hell in a handbasket. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. These guys, what are you going to do? Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." So what does that mean?
He got us around 600 years.
Yeah, but it doesn't have anything to do with how long men will live. That's not what the verse is about.
Yeah.
God is saying, you've got 120 years. I'm not going, my patience will not last forever. 120 years from now, it's going to come to an end. That's what, it's not saying not you're only going to live 120 years, right? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days.
What's Nephilim?
The Nephilim are,
corrupt.
Yeah, the tyrants. Evil people who use power to oppress others and get their way. And Nephilim is plural, like cherub is singular, cherubim. God's name is always plural, or God is plural. It's not necessarily God's name. But Elohim is plural. So when you hear that heem on the end, that's plural. And also afterward, in those days, now, well, let's figure it out. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Well, those days would seem to be when the believers the sons of God were reaching out to the daughters of men. And they were there then and afterwards. So the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. So Moses is telling the children of Israel that all the great people that you heard about when people talked about the great kingdoms of Babylon and earlier than that, Assyria, and all the great people on the earth were all tyrants, evil people.
They were all Nephilim.
God's people weren't great people on the earth in the way that you normally look at it. Now, you could pick up any number of commentaries about Genesis, and you would read that some of the writers of Genesis, were influenced by the Greeks, who believed that the gods came down and had children by earthly women. You know, what a pathetic! I mean, jeez. That's like verse 4 got plucked out of somewhere else and put there and had no relationship with anything else that went before. Who are the sons of God?
I don't know.
Well, they are the daughters of men, are the unbelievers. They're beautiful, but they're not believers. And so the sons of God are the believers. What did they think when they married the unbelievers?
They weren't.
They weren't thinking. Yeah. Or they were thinking with the wrong part, whatever.
Yeah.
But what were they thinking? They were thinking that this will not bother me.
Yeah.
It goes back to what in the story of Cain? Not realizing that sin is crouching at the door. And we think that we can play. You raise teenagers today, and parents don't have the backbone to say no. And so your kids go to high school and you throw them to the wolves and you hope that 10 or 15 years later, nothing really bad will have happened. They'll have met somebody, settled down, and you can breathe a sigh of relief. Well, it doesn't work that way. The world works that way, but it doesn't. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them.
So,
and yes,
the way that you're using it, the daughters of men could also be not only women; it could be men, and vice versa.
Well, why would you want to have it both ways?
Well, how are you going to?
Well, you see, we can never get accustomed to the fact that God created Adam first, and that's how the children of Israel look at it. They look at it from the man's point of view. That's it. That's just what they do. And so, no doubt, unbelieving, there, no doubt there were daughters who were believers, mm-hmm. who married, but then that would be their father's failure. Because their father should have done something about it. But the father can't do anything about the son, because finally he gets taller than he is, and he's going to do what he wants to do. Okay, so here's what's happening then. God is doing it, but Moses is describing for the people of Israel as they leave Egypt and head toward the promised land, that you may be small, but you need to realize that all those great people of old, what did they come to?
Destruction.
Bubble, 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 down they went, right. And it's, and you just witnessed that when the army of Pharaoh was swept away in the sea. Cling to the Lord. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That English word is good. I mean, it's an accurate reflection of the Hebrew. What is an inclination? What's an incline?
Slippery slope.
Yes. Well, maybe slippery, but it's a slope. Okay. Yeah, and slippery is appropriate. All right. So what is an inclination? God saw that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time.
But he only thought about evil?
But what is the inclination? I'm focusing on that word.
Yeah. It's a desire.
It's getting worse and worse.
Yes, but when something, when you have an inclination to do something, what does that mean?
Desire.
The picture, well, a desire.
A
leaning. It's you're tending toward this, and it's very clear that it isn't just an occasional thing.
It's all the time.
Yes, look at how the words build up. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's original sin. This is the hopelessness of man spelled out. They may be great. They may be the men of renown, the heroes of old, the great people, the Nephilim. But they are only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. It's really sad. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Can God be grieved? Yeah? And that's exactly the way Luther would have answered that question, too. That's what the word says. And that's it, isn't it? But the point is that, we have all kinds of problems. Well, how can God regret something that he did because he knew what was going to happen? See, but you don't get to look at things from God's point of view. And that's what you're doing when you raise all those questions. Well, where was God? Why didn't he show up in the Garden of Eden? And isn't it his fault? He knew when he created him what was going to happen. See, that's all, that makes sense to me. I know that's not true, but it makes sense. If somebody was arguing that, I wouldn't know what to argue. I would just simply say what Ed said. It's what it says. So we need to see that. We have to realize that without the word, there's nothing. There is no hope. Moses is piling it up, isn't he? And I'll tell you why. Because when he gets to Abraham, then he wants to tell us about Abraham. Abraham is the first person who you might feel you know. Oh, Adam and Eve, what kind of people were they? You know, Cain and Abel. We don't get to meet them. I mean, we don't get to see how they acted and you know, make some judgment about them. They just, these things just happen. But when you get to Abraham and thereafter, now there's a lot of people who aren't covered in any detail, but look at David. Boy, what insight into the heart of David and Abraham. And so God's focus is going to change. But in these first chapters, as the world begins and as the Bible begins, the message of these chapters is you don't have a chance. There is nothing you can do. From the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't do anything. It isn't working, and it was so bad it got right down to Noah, and there wouldn't have been anyone if God had not intervened. Yes.
In that verse, I see part of the Trinity, too. I see the Lord, and then the grieved part, I see the Holy Spirit. It's like a spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit and the Lord.
Well, what great truth is shown in verse 6? This verse is about the inspiration of the Scripture. How in the world would Moses know that God's heart was grieved? I mean, Moses could learn from somebody else what Cain did and Abel did, but Moses can't learn from anyone else because nobody else knows that God's heart was grieved. The Holy Spirit is giving this to Moses. Now, some people don't believe that. Well, they don't want to believe it. It's a free country. But clearly, this passage is showing us that it's God who is directing Moses to write this. God is telling us, you have no hope. There is nothing you can do except that God came into the world. And any religion which suggests that here is the ladder that you can climb, you know, you do this, you do these things, you're a good person. There were all kinds of people who were better and worse in those days. They all died. I need to go? Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Glad to have you at any time. Right. Okay. Now, so what happens? His heart was filled with pain, so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created, my fault, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air. Boy, the poor earth always suffers because of man, you know. Everything that has the breath of life in it. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Not a single stitch of evidence to say that he was better than everybody else. You know, he trusted in the Lord. That's what set Noah apart. God created faith in his heart. Well, why Noah and not everybody else? And the answer to that question is the heart of God's salvation and of the salvation that comes in the flood and especially the salvation that comes in Christ. Why am I a believer when the guy who lives next door to me is not?
I don't know.
And that is the answer. I have no idea. It certainly is not because God loved me and didn't love the other people. The Scripture says God will have all men to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The answer that many Christians give, though, is that I made a decision for Christ. And now, luckily, the very same people who say that, I've had many discussions with people, you know, you ask that question. Well, why are you a believer when maybe that fellow over there, we don't know if he is or not, but let's assume he's not. Why are you a believer when that guy is not? Well, because I decided for Christ and he didn't.
Sure.
And then you say, well, that makes you better than him. Oh, no. I'm not better than anyone else. Well, I'm glad you think that. But your teaching is not that. Your teaching is that God provided salvation, but the final answer was what I did. So if it's 99 and 44 100% like old ivory soap, those were old enough here. God's work, and 56 one-hundredths percent. Your mother stuck that bar in your mouth?
No. Oh. No, as it dried my skin.
Oh, all right. You were going. Yeah. Have you ever seen A Christmas Story?
Yeah.
You know, his mother sticks the soap in his mouth. All right. Now that was distracting, wasn't it? Okay. All right. Why am I a believer? And boy, they are our Chinese friends here. All these are all. This is like talking about Chinese movies for Americans. This is what we're talking about. And it isn't going to make sense. Maybe you could take some time. I don't know. Have you ever seen A Christmas Story, the movie? But you know about sticking the bar of soap in your mouth.
I know because my mother put it in my mouth. Okay. Okay.
Anyway, bad word.
Very bad word. It was so bad. I don't even remember what I said. Yeah. I was so
hard. Yeah, right. Yeah, all right. Well, but back. Why am I a believer when this other guy is not? If you have to say, I have no idea. I have no idea. God does not love me more than he loves everyone. That is a ridiculous idea. But even more ridiculous is the idea that somehow or another, I did something. God came with a gospel, the story of his love, and in my heart, he created faith. Well, why didn't this guy over here believe?
And he heard
the same thing. I would like to conclude, well, I'm better. I don't want to say that because anyone who knows the scripture, I mean, if you're a good Baptist and you believe that you do make a decision for Christ, you're also a good Baptist and you don't believe that you're better than other people or you shouldn't. But when you teach things like that, then everything begins to get bent. And sacraments, gifts from God, become ordinances, things that we do. So baptism is your way of witnessing to the world that you have given your life to Christ. When baptism is God saving you in the same way that God saved Noah with the water of the flood. It isn't, the flood wasn't something Noah did. And baptism isn't something we do. I had this discussion with this guy from the Gideons a week and a half ago, and I asked him, well, what is baptism about? And he said, well, it's your opportunity to make your statement. That was his phrase, to make your statement. And I said, okay, what else is baptism? Well, you really have the chance to finally stand up. And I said, yeah, you said that. What else? And I swear, he never heard of the passage that you are baptized, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. You know, so we looked up Romans 6. Oh.
They read it.
I'm sure he read it. This is a guy who worked in the Gideons for 40 years. He read the Bible. But when you enter that maze that is Christianity, and you turn left, because you think that you cooperated, you're not getting these chapters. You are not seeing clearly what Moses is trying to tell us, what God is trying to tell us through Moses, that you can't do anything. And God's grace is wonderful. If 56 one-hundredths percent of my salvation is dependent on me, at 3 o'clock in the morning, that is not going to cut it. If salvation is 100% God's work, and that's the reason why it's good news, because it's not dependent on me. So finally, there is some good news. We're running out of time. Yeah.
Unbelievers. I mean, we've had many discussions at work. I mean, we have some strange discussions at work. Mm-hmm. How do you explain to these people when you tell them this, and then they say, well, then it's all predetermined. God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved.
I didn't know you were a Calvinist.
Right. Who's going to be a believer? Who's not going to be a believer? I mean, how do you tell?
Need to say to them, you are unwilling to understand that there are all kinds of things that you don't know. Because the answer, why am I a believer when this fellow over here is not? I have no idea. And there is nothing in the scripture to tell me why. I am completely dependent on God. His grace and mercy is wonderful, but it depends on Him and not on me. And that, and if they're not going to hear that, well, that's all you can do. All you can do is say the truth.
Well, I mean, it's,
but then they say, well, okay, so I'm not a believer. I guess God already determined that I wasn't going to be a believer.
No, it wasn't God that did that.
No.
But that's what they say.
Well, so because they want to protect themselves. How are you going to get somebody to stop protecting themselves? Only God can do that. Let the Holy Spirit do it. If what you say doesn't do it, well, there's other opportunities. You know, I mean, you... But don't be flummoxed by the question. Because then they have the suggestion, well, she really doesn't know. And I've got it figured out, you know, because my answers are clear. If all my answers and everything I said were clear, guess who I'd be? And I'm not. I hate to announce that to you, but you know, here at the end of the class, I'll have to let you know that.
But to me, it does seem like there is one common denominator that most believers don't, you know, aren't reading the Bible, aren't in church, aren't being baptized. You know, it just seems like there is a commonality with most unbelievers. I mean, there are some, definitely there are a lot that go to church and still continue to do what they do, but they, like, you know, Paul said, they...
Well, I go to church and I continue to do what
I do. But it's not like Paul says, we don't sin to glorify God. You know, we're supposed to live sanctified lives. But
that doesn't have anything to do with salvation.
I know, but
I don't live a Christian life in order to get into heaven. No. I'm a child of God.
I know, I understand. Yeah. I'm just saying it just seems like a lot of people who don't believe are the ones who...
Well, sure, but that's not an explanation for why I'm a believer.
No.
There is nothing about me. Well, you know, my parents were really good people. Mm. Well, my mother's still alive, and that doesn't fly. You know. Yeah. Well, none of us are. But you see, there is nothing... the other thing is... When you stand before the judgment seat of God, are you going to want to explain to Him why your mistakes should come into the new heaven and the new earth? That's a pretty tough question. So you can suggest that one.
Well,
and God has the answer. Now, does that fit my way of thinking? Surprise, surprise, it doesn't. I understand what you're saying. I know, I mean, what you say makes perfect sense. But if getting to heaven was something we could figure out, then we wouldn't need God. And lots of people think that. I don't need God. You can buy a book now, how popular is that? I don't know. The God Delusion, you know.
Well, the same person is also the person that says, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't done really bad things in my life. I've lived a good life, you know. I try to live a good life, blah, 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 and I try to explain to him, you know, that there is a heaven and there isn't. Because he said, when you die, you die. And I said, that is not true. And he said, are you going to heaven? And I said, yes. And he said, I'm just going to die if I don't go to heaven. I said, no, you will go to hell. And he wasn't buying that.
Doesn't recognize a sinner. A lot of people do not recognize.
Just like Cain.
Sinner. Yeah.
You know, and Lamech. You know, it just, that's the way it is. Right.
He said, so I'm going to have eternal life? And I said, yes, you are going to have eternal life in
that life. Yeah, eternal existence, yeah. Because life is a Bible word, you got to be careful, yeah.
Well, if you think you're having fun with that person, I'm having a lot of fun with the chaplain at my hospital.
Oh, he believes everyone's going to heaven?
Let's just put it to you this way. I had to go to personnel today to file a grievance because I was tired of him bashing Wales and bashing Lutherans every day that he comes into the office.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah.
I'll have to give Pastor Techmeyer my update.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah.
Shouldn't yeah. feel special because he singled out the clowns?
Well, we had an encounter with Pastor Sontag.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. And regarding...
if anyone needs to go, they can go. It's
yeah. Regarding, you know, us not having fellowship, you know, I don't know what his denomination is, but he made a comment about Lutherans don't...